Thank you, Dave, for that special this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We'll start in Revelation 3, but we'll be going to a number of passages because I am preaching topically. I generally like to preach expositorily, but for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the topic of biblical principles of parenting. And that takes us to a number of passages throughout the Scripture. The title this morning is For Your Own Good, something you've probably heard when you were being reared as a child, when your parents would say, I'm doing this for your own good, and it didn't seem at the time like it was for your own good. But I trust by the end of this message you'll see that what the Lord does in our lives and what parents do in their children's lives should be for their own good. Just as a matter of review, we need to make sure that number one, our relationship with God is right before we can have the proper relationship with our spouse and before we can have the proper relationship with our children. It really goes in that order. Parents, if you're going to be the most effective parent in your child's life, you must have a right relationship with God. And your relationship with your spouse comes next. There's, in many times, a focus on the children where the husband and wife neglect each other. The children need to see that there is love and loyalty between the husband and the wife, between mom and dad. We've seen what Proverbs 4:23 says. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Yes, we want to affect behavior, but we want to affect behavior that comes from the heart. Not just behavior for the sake of behavior. Because the fundamental tasks that parents have is that of shepherding the child's heart. But too often, we are raising Cain by allowing our children to have their own way. The Bible speaks in Jude 11 of Cain and the way of Cain. So we've looked at the importance of discipline. And I'm repeating a lot of things. I'm reviewing quite a bit. The importance of discipline, we read in Proverbs 29:17, the Bible says, correct thy son, or discipline thy son, and he shall give thee rest. He will give you delight unto your soul. And I've mentioned that little saying that comes from a man by the name of David Sorensen, who said that shallow Christians do what they want to do, but spiritual Christians do what they ought to do. What we want to do is what we do by our emotions. What we ought to do is that which we do sometimes in spite of our emotions. So there's the importance of discipline. We've looked at the purpose of discipline. The purpose is for obedience, honesty, and respect. And if that is not being seen in the lives of your child, then there should be consequences for disobedience, for dishonesty, for disrespect. To simplify it, I've given you those three things, and that almost covers anything that your child can do that is wrong. They've disobeyed you, they've been dishonest, or they've been disrespectful. There needs to be consequences for any one of those things. Today we're going to look at the process of discipline. And so this will be the last point of this series, the process of discipline, and yet it'll require a number of messages to follow because the process includes a number of things. And this morning we're going to look at two things, the pattern of discipline and then the practice in that process. And it's the practice that's going to take a lot of time. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's the practical, the practicality of what we're looking at. But let's look at the process of discipline and talk about that for just a moment. Because if you have disobedience, if your child is disrespectful or dishonest, there needs to be a consequence. There must be a consequence. And so there's got to be a process involved that administers the consequences. So many times we want disciplined children, but we balk at the process. In other words, we want the product, but we don't want the process. We admire those who have a disciplined life, and we admire those who, you know, they're punctual and they keep their word, and we just admire somebody who's extremely disciplined, and we want that ourselves, but many times we're not willing to go through the process necessary to acquire it. We like it when people are committed to us, when somebody says, listen, I'm going to do something or I'll be somewhere. And you know what? They do it. And we admire that, but many times we ourselves aren't the same way. And so we admire the product. We admire the commitment of somebody else. But when it comes to us, you know what? We don't like the process. Because the process, folks, requires sacrifice. So we like the product, but we don't like the process. And this is true in the life of a child, too. We like well-disciplined children. We like a child who truly loves the Lord. But boy, when you read in the Bible what the process is, well, I don't want to do that. That seems harsh. People would often ask my mom and my dad how they kept us 8 kids in tow. There were 8 of us kids all born within 10 years. Can you imagine that? And I remember sitting in the back of the station wagon. I know you young kids don't know what a station wagon is, but we used to be in a station wagon. And I remember in Omaha, I could probably take it to the intersection where I was in the back with my nose pressed up against the back window with all those kids in there. And there were these people going counting all the kids in our car and smiling. And we would always just go like this. And many times they'd come to my mom and dad and they would say, how do you have such well-disciplined children? And my dad would tell them, the process. They would say, oh, no, I don't like that. And my dad would tell them, you know what? You like the product. You just told me that, but you don't want the process. You can't have the product without the process. There's something involved in the process. It's like wanting to be an Olympian. We want the product. I want to be out there. I want to be the star, but boy, I don't like the process. Do you know what the process is to be an Olympian? Pretty grueling. It requires tremendous discipline. And we want the product. We want a winning football team. We want a winning basketball team. But you know what? When it comes to the process and the tremendous discipline, I'd rather be watching it on TV and screaming at them for not doing what they should be doing. Because I want the product, I want the win, but you know what? I'm not going to go through the process. Folks, this is typical in so many lives. But if you're going to have the product, there requires the process. And so I'm asking you this morning, are you willing, as a parent, to put your children through the biblical process in order to get the biblical product? You see, I want to settle this up front, because when we start talking about the process, you might go back and go, oh, I don't like that. Let's make the commitment up front before we get to that. Okay, am I willing to do what the Bible says? Am I willing to administer the biblical process, regardless of what it is, because that's what the Bible says, in order to get the product? The same goes for any Christian. Are you willing to count the cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Before you know what it might be, are you just willing to say, Lord, I surrender all, whatever you would have for me, I will do. Are you willing to do that? Or do you say, well, tell me first what it involves and then I'll tell you. That's not surrender and that's not faith. So I ask you this morning, are you willing to put yourself through the biblical process? Are you willing to put your children through the discipline process? Because you cannot have the diamond without the pressure. And so we're going to look this morning at 2 things. Number one, the process of discipline is seen in the pattern. The process of discipline is seen in the pattern. And I believe that the pattern is our Father, our Heavenly Father, God Himself. Are you there in Revelation 3:19? It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Let me just stop there and say this. An undisciplined child is an unloved child. Love and discipline are not opposites. They go hand in hand. Therefore, a parent should not apologize and say, you know I love you, but I have to spank you. Oops, I just gave away the process, didn't I? A parent should not have to apologize and say, you know what? I love you, but I have to spank you. It would be more accurate to say, you know I love you, that's why I'm going to spank you. As many as I love, the Lord says, I rebuke and I discipline them. You may be a believer this morning going through some discipline in your life from the Lord. And no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, does it? Hebrews chapter 12. But the fruit that comes from it is something that brings great reward. I read something once entitled For Now and Later. And it has to do with a mother and the discipline of her children. Let me just read you this. It's kind of interesting. This mother writes, someday when my children are old enough to understand the logic that motivates a mother, I will tell them, I loved you enough to ask you where you were going, with whom, and what time you would be home. I loved you enough to insist that you save your money and buy a bike for yourself, even though we could afford to buy one for you. I loved you enough to make you take that Milky Way back to the drugstore with a bite out of it and tell the clerk, I stole this yesterday and I want to pay for it. I loved you enough to stand over you for 2 hours while you cleaned your room, a job that would have taken me 15 minutes. I loved you enough to let you see anger, disappointment, and tears in my eyes. I loved you enough to let you assume the responsibility for your actions, even when the penalties were so harsh they almost broke my heart. But most of all, I loved you enough to say no when I knew you didn't want to hear it. Those were the most difficult battles of all. I'm glad I won them because in the end, you won too. I loved you enough to discipline you. There are many passages in the Bible that compare our Heavenly Father with our earthly Father. You may go there if you want, but I'm going to read Proverbs 3:12. Here's what it says. It goes right along with Revelation 3:19. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. God corrects and disciplines us even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Go with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Before the children of Israel are going into the land of promise, Moses is recounting what he needs to say before he goes off the scene, because he knows he's not going to go in the land with them. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. I look at God my Father as the pattern in chastening, in disciplining. And he loves me enough to chasten me. Look at what it says in verse 6. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. In other words, God chastens a man as a man does his son. And that's why verse 6 starts with therefore, to fear him and to walk in his ways. If that's why God chastens his own, it's a good pattern for parents. And we're not going to read the following verses 7 to 10, but you're going to see in those verses that the whole reason is so that the children might be prosperous. The title of this message, for their own good, for your own good. That's why God disciplines us. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 13, where it says, like as a father pitieth or has compassion for his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I look to God as my pattern. And he has compassion. And because of his compassion and because of his love, he disciplines or chastens me. You can go to Matthew chapter 7, look at verses 7 through 11 sometime, where it talks about God doing that which is good for us. If a son asks his father for something, the father will give to his son that which is good for his son. And that may mean holding something back. Hebrews chapter 12 again likens our heavenly father to an earthly father. And the discipline involved. So we see the pattern in Scripture that, you know what, mom and dad, we have God our Father as our pattern. He disciplines me because He loves me. I discipline my children because I love them. For Him not to discipline me would mean that I am not His child, Hebrews chapter 12. And for me not to discipline my child is almost saying this is not my child. I don't love him. So we need to see the pattern that our Heavenly Father is our pattern. So the process of discipline is seen in the pattern. Number two, the process of discipline is seen in the practice. And this is what we're going to spend the rest of the weeks looking at, is this last point, the practice of discipline. Do you have a pen and paper? Because I'd like you to write down a statement. And this is going to take just a minute. This is a statement that I came up with a number of years ago when I was doing this series in our Sunday school, the adult Bible classes. I told you that this is something that I did for our adults years ago. This is a little saying that I'd like you to keep written down and bring it each Sunday as we look at this. When I talk about the practice of discipline, here's what I'm talking about. Would you write this down? Every time I violate a rule, I can. And I put a comma here. For my own good. And I put another comma there. Expect my loving parents. Let me read what I have so far. Every time I violate a rule, I can, for my own good, expect my loving parents to immediately administer a fearful comma appropriate consequence. Every time I violate a rule, I can, for my own good, expect my loving parents to immediately administer a fearful, appropriate consequence. This is being spoken of from the child's perspective. So, mom and dad, I believe this is a good thing to remember. And I'm going to go through some Bible principles that go through this. Okay, now, as you're looking at your sentence, I'm going to give 8 points. And these are the 8 points that's going to finish this series. I'm going to go through two of them this morning. Here's the first one. The practice of discipline must be positive. And if you look at that statement, I'm looking at these phrases, for my own good and the word loving. The practice of discipline must be positive. It's for my own good. And also look at that word loving. Secondly, the practice of discipline must be prompt. And in our statement, the word immediately. Thirdly, the practice of discipline must be persistent. And I'm looking at the two words, every time. Every time. Fourthly, the practice of discipline must be proportionate. And I'm looking at the word appropriate. So it must be positive, prompt, persistent, proportionate. You're going, you mean you're going to have P's in all 8 of these? Yes. Fifthly, it must be paternal. Parents. I'm talking about parents there. Parents are responsible for the discipline. Sixthly, it must be protective. That's seen in the phrase again, for my own good. It's protective. Discipline is protective. It protects the child. Seventh, The practice of discipline must be penitential. There must be penitence. There must be sorrow. And that has to do with that first part of that phrase where it says, I violate a rule. The child recognizes, I did something wrong. And then eighth and last, the practice of discipline must be painful. Must be painful. And that comes from the phrase that I put in that sentence, administer a fearful consequence. Administer a fearful consequence. By the way, when I get to the painful in this series, we're going to talk about implementation and the implement. What the Bible says to use. The implementation and the implement. What does the Bible say to use to administer a fearful consequence? We'll be looking at that when we get there. This morning, I want to look at the first one. Every time I violate a rule, I can, for my own good, expect my loving parents to immediately administer a fearful, appropriate consequence. I want to look at the practice of this one. Must be positive. It must be positive for my own good. Now, the child won't necessarily look at it as positive. I never did. When my parents told me this is for your own good, I didn't look at that as positive. And usually the one who's undergoing the discipline does not see it as positive. But years later, they look back. And how many adults here are thankful for mom and dad disciplining me the way they did? Yeah. Now it's positive. And that's what Hebrews 12 says. When I'm going through it, it doesn't seem to be good for me. But it is good for me. But I also want to say this. To instill discipline, a child must not only receive negative reinforcement, which is what we most often limit discipline to, but positive. When necessary, discipline should be negative. That's what punishment is. However, when deserved, there should be positive encouragement. You cannot leave a child with the idea that he or she is unloved. And some would say, you know what, I love my kids too much to spank them. No, no. If you say that, you are saying you don't love your children by your actions. If you truly love your child, discipline is not an option. But if you truly love your child, discipline will not be abusive. And that's where sometimes we have a problem. It'll instead be instructive because discipline, folks, is an expression of love. Let me give you a true-false statement, and you answer this true or false in your own mind. There needs to be a balance between discipline and love. True or false? Don't answer it out loud, but answer it in your mind. There needs to be a balance between discipline and love. I'm going to say to you, that is very false. And why is that false? Because it is not a balancing act where one time you love and another time you discipline. You love by discipline. That is how discipline is expressed when wrongdoing has been committed. I remember in April of 1999 when, I forget the two guys' names who were in the Columbine High School, shot those people, their fellow students, their teacher. And I was watching a Nightline. I think this was when Ted Koppel was still doing Nightline. And it was interviewing a man. And this man stressed something that I thought was very interesting. He stressed that child abuse is when you do not discipline. He said loving them is disciplining them. He was talking about those two young men who did what they did. Basically saying those two boys were abused by their parents because their parents never disciplined them. But discipline needs to be positive. And when I say that, I say it this way. It's harmful to cut down your child in front of others unless your child has done something in front of everybody else that requires a rebuke in front of everybody else. But there are times when a parent feels like it's up to him to call the child stupid or an idiot in front of everybody else. or to scream and to yell at their child in front of everybody else to try to demonstrate that I'm in control of my child and he's going to do what I say. When many times when they're screaming and yelling in front of other people, it doesn't show that you're in control. It actually shows you're not in control. You're out of control. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 2:11, because here we see a very good illustration of how the Apostle Paul worked with the church at Thessalonica. And he likens it to how a father does with his children. And so we can learn something from what Paul is saying and how he treated the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. Here's what the Apostle Paul says to this church. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. And then he says, as a father doth his children. So he's using this as a good example. He's saying, you know what? Here's what a good father does. A good father exhorts, comforts, and charges. Let's look at that word exhorted. You know how we exhorted you as a father doth his children. So a good father is going to exhort his children. And I look at this as positive because it is the word that means to call someone to my side. It means to encourage. In fact, it's the name of the Holy Spirit. You probably know the word paraclete. A term for the Holy Spirit, one who comes alongside, somebody who encourages me. That is the work that a father and a mother will do in the life of their child. They will be an encouragement. That's that word exhort. The Apostle Paul also says, as you know, how we comforted you as a father doth his children. And that has to do with being an encouragement as well. But cheering somebody up, consoling them. It's the word used in John 11:19. When many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So there is comfort involved in positive discipline. And look at that word charged. Because the Apostle Paul is saying to this church, you know how we charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And that really means to testify, to insist, to implore, to appeal. As a father doth to his children, and perhaps it has the idea of speaking from experience or speaking from what has been seen as one would from the witness stand. It's a father saying, listen to me, my child, because I want to tell you something that I have experienced, something that I have seen, and I want to, and here's the word, I want to charge you. Listen to me. And so this is the positive aspect of discipline. It is what takes place in preaching, where there is sometimes exhortation and there's comfort, but there's also the charge, there's the imploring, there's the appealing that needs to take place. And so I say to you as parents, when your children do the right thing, encourage them. Thank them. Tell them you're proud of them, because it's easy to dish out the negatives. But we must also do so with deserved positives. And I use that word deserved on purpose. Because the worst thing you can do for a child is to flatter them and tell them they did something well when they didn't. Because they can tell when you're sincere or when you are flattering them. I quote here, instilling discipline of life is more than just penalizing when wrong is done. It is also rewarding that which is right. It is important that there is just as much positive encouragement to do right as there is penalty for doing wrong. Now, a couple of things that I must say here when we talk about positive. And sometimes we call this positive reinforcement. To let them know that, hey, you're doing the right thing. Be careful about bribing. Be careful about bribing. Because some practice bribery to get their children to do what you want them to do. Let me give you an example. Tell you what, I'll give you $5 every week for you to clean your room. If you are practicing something like that as a parent, I advise you against it. In that case, the child is not learning because of authority. He is learning to do right when it benefits him. And he also begins to learn that for doing right, the outcome is always pleasant. Is the outcome always pleasant when you do right? Boy, King Hezekiah learned that it wasn't. You don't need to go there, but back in 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah is king. He goes throughout the entire land. He starts instituting reforms after reform after reform. And God is pleased with what he does. And then you get to chapter 32 and you look at verse 1 and it says this: after all these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib invaded Judah and seized Jerusalem. You know, Hezekiah could have been thinking, you know what, after I did all these things for the Lord, I was living for him. Now here comes this big negative. This shouldn't happen to me while I'm living for the Lord. And we need to realize, folks, that when you live for the Lord, it doesn't mean that everything's going to always be positive. There's going to be some negatives. There's going to be some hardship, especially when we live in a world that hates the Lord Jesus Christ and they hate us because they hate him. I read of a family that put their child's name in the jar each time he did something good. This is a family of four or five kids. And so if the child did something good, they would take a piece of paper with that child's name on it and they would put it in that jar. If the child brushed his teeth, they would put, okay, use me as an example so I don't embarrass somebody. They put Dan, put my name in the jar. Here's my brothers and sisters, Judy, Delmer, Terry, Kelvin, Bradley, Mike, and Carol. But Dan brushed his teeth. He gets a paper. Oh, he made his bed this morning. He gets a paper. By the way, it'd be kind of hard to keep track of all that, wouldn't it? You missed this, you missed this, you know. But a family actually did this. And they would put the name in. If the child did something wrong, they would go to the jar, find the piece of paper with his name on it, and pull it out. So at the end of the week, they would have a drawing. Are you going, well, this is a great idea. I hear parents are probably writing this down right now, aren't you? Don't write it down. It's not good. And so at the end of the week, they would draw the name out and give that child some kind of a reward. And here's what this family learned. The children learned to get their name in the jar as much as possible. And it turned out to be a great lesson. Because they were teaching their children to be selfish. To do things for the improper motives. And they learned that their children began to be model children only when the parents were around. But when the parents were gone, there's no point in being good. And it moved them away from biblical actions springing from biblical motives. So you say, well, I want to be positive. I warn you about these, though. God is not in heaven putting our name in a jar. Oh, here's a negative. I'm pulling this one. Here's a good one. I'm going to put this one in. He wants us to obey him because we love him. Not because I'm going to get some kind of a benefit out of it. Because oftentimes, folks, when I obey him, it brings negative circumstances. I call to mind Job. But the most positive and critical reinforcement is your example. Because it doesn't work for you to have the philosophy, you do as I say, don't do as I do. For example, do you forbid your children to smoke and you do? You want your children to be faithful in church when you are not? Somebody once said that what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. And where you compromise just a little bit, you know, your children are going to go just a little bit further. And you'll find that to be very true. So the process of discipline, the practice of discipline, must be positive, but watch out. When the positive reinforcement is deserved, give it, but don't dare give it simply to flatter. This is what I have against people giving trophies to the whole team. Or to all the kids and Kids for Truth. No, you give it to those who deserved it, to those who worked for it. Flattery is unscriptural. So the practice of discipline must be positive. Also, and this is the second point this morning, it must be prompt. The practice of discipline must be prompt. Where is that in my little saying that I gave you? Every time I violate a rule, I can for my own good expect my loving parents to... What's the next word? immediately administer a fearful, appropriate consequence. Immediately. Discipline must be enforced promptly. Let's just give an example here. You instruct your child, it's time to go to bed. Has anybody ever had problems? Kids, you always go to bed when your parents say, "Sure, Mom, I'll go to bed right now." And they dance off to bed. Yeah, right? Yeah, it's a fight sometimes. I don't want to go to bed. So you instruct your child, he's maybe 4 or 5, to go to bed, but he ignores you and continues playing. And then you admonish him the second time. By the way, there shouldn't be a second time like this. I'm just using this as an example. And he says, "I don't want to." So the third time, you're getting a little bit more upset with him and you say, "You need to go to bed." And he says, he responds to you, "But I want to finish playing." So you, the fourth time, say, "This is the last time I'm going to tell you." And that's met with, "I said, I don't want to." So then the parent says, "You better go or I'll whip you." You know what? The child knew that the parent could be ignored to a certain point. And I say to you, the problem is not the child, the problem is the parent. That the parent allows it to go that far. You're not teaching discipline to the child because the parent is not disciplined to administer it. What should the parent have done? He should have made sure that that child hurt him the first time and then promptly deal with him. Immediately deal with it. Right away. I draw your attention to Ecclesiastes 8:11, where there's a very interesting verse. Ecclesiastes 8:11, where it talks about punishment needing to be administered swiftly. Wise King Solomon learned something about slow justice. Ecclesiastes 8:11. I'm not turning, I've got it written down, so I hope I have the right reference written down. Where it says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed," what's that next word? Speedily. What happens? "Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, because of that, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You see, if a man thinks he's gotten by with something, he becomes secure in his sin, and he becomes even more bold the next time because he didn't suffer any consequences for it the first time, and he becomes shameless. He becomes fearless. What's it like in our country today? Somebody commits a crime. And our forefathers said there needs to be a, what kind of a trial? Speedy trial. Today's speedy is considered 15 years of going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Our founding fathers put it in for the sake of the accused that there would be a speedy trial in case he's innocent. But they also put it in there as a deterrent to crime. A speedy trial. A criminal who is not dealt with speedily says, "Well, so what if I commit a crime today? I won't get tried and punished for a couple of years, and it's worth it." But if that criminal realizes that within a week he could be in the electric chair, there is a deterrent. But you know what Christians are doing? We are learning from society. We're learning from the world that they take forever to administer justice. And they call it patience and love. That's not love, and it's not good patience. There needs to be immediate punishment. It must be prompt. You know, when I did something wrong, I knew it was coming right away. As soon as it could. I haven't told you this story in a long time, but my brother Terry and I, who's now a missionary in Sri Lanka, must be something about ministry, but he and I, one day when I was in the second grade, he was in the fifth grade, we decided instead of going to school, we were going to pull our wagon, this is in Omaha, up the hill, and we hid the wagon in the field. We started going to school. We thought, no, somebody's going to find that wagon. Let's go back to the wagon. Let's stay by the wagon all day. We skipped school by the wagon, and I collected ladybugs, Kayla. And we had this whole wagon full of ladybugs. That's what we did all morning. And then we saw my brother and sister, Judy, my oldest sister, Delmer, my older brother, walking home at school, and my sister was crying. We found out later that the principal had called them in and says, "Where's your brothers?" And she thought something had happened to us because my mom and dad were in Missouri. This is when we lived in Omaha. They were on vacation. Well, we got home and we found out that Dad was coming home that evening. Let me tell you something. Justice was administered speedily. It came a lot sooner than I thought. And you know, when I was doing that during that day, I thought, you know, I can do this. Yeah, this is pretty nice. Don't have to go to school. No reading, writing, arithmetic. This is pretty good. But the discipline came. That is the one spanking I have never forgotten. But once punishment has been rendered, let me say something else. It's over. That's why grounding a child is often very unwise. And many times, grounding is more punishment to the parent than it is to the child. And it is also punitive, not corrective. Grounding usually doesn't do anything for the child. It does something to the child. The child learns how to deal with grounding rather than what caused him to be grounded, which is the issue of the heart. And let me close with this. Although judgment against wrongdoing should be swift, it should be prompt, it should also be according to fact. That prohibits then meeting out judgment until the facts are known. This is where you've got to be careful as a parent, because you know what? If I am going to do this promptly, sometimes we do it on the face of things and what it looks like, and we find out later, I have my facts wrong. So the facts do need to be made known. That might mean some delay if you don't have the facts. God chose this for the children of Israel. Remember the cities of refuge? Allow somebody to run to the city of refuge because here's this pursuer who's hot. Take him to the city of refuge where he can be tried, but if he's found to be guilty, then he's to be punished. But folks, when the facts are known, there should be no apology for doing what's right. I think of the prophet Micaiah and the king Ahab. Jehoshaphat was with King Ahab and he said, "Don't you have a prophet of the Lord?" He said, "Yeah, there's this guy named Micaiah, but you know what? I don't like him." You know why? Let me read what it says. "He doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And when Micaiah the prophet was pressured to flatter the king, he responded with this, "What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Sometime go to Isaiah chapter 30 and look at verses 9 and 10 where it says that the prophets in Isaiah's day liked to prophesy smooth things. You will find that word smooth in other passages in the Old Testament translated flatteries. And what was it about the prophets in Isaiah's day? People wanted to be flattered. They didn't want to hear the truth. And so we must, if we're going to deal promptly, deal with facts. And when we deal with facts, don't apologize for doing what's right. So effective discipline, the practice of discipline, must be positive. The practice of our Heavenly Father is a good example for this because there is great reward in keeping His law. But serious consequences for breaking it. Furthermore, we must deal promptly, because God deals. With David, you'll see in 1 Samuel, when the prophet came to him and said, "David, you're the man." And consequences began to come quickly. But God always deals with us truthfully. He always deals with us according to fact. And here's the fact, folks. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. And here's the fact. The wages of sin is death. And God is just, and He cannot overlook my sin. But here's another fact. Christ died for us. And He did for me what I could not do. He paid the price. Would you bow your heads?